Welcome to the PAVE Podcast. Join us as we explore innovative biblical strategies and revolutionary tools to empower you to be a catalyst for church growth. Be inspired by church growth practitioners who are expanding God's kingdom in their communities and around the world. Now here's your host, Jonathan L. Smith.
Welcome to the PAVE Podcast. My name is Jonathan Smith, the Director of Church Health and Growth with Texas Baptist, the Baptist General Convention of Texas. The PAVE Podcast is made possible for you today by your gifts to the Cooperative Program and by your gifts to the Mary Hill Davis offering at Texas Baptist. PAVE in the ministry and at the PAVE Podcast, we're helping pastors find new paths for church growth. Today, I am joined by my long-standing friend, Josh McDonald, who is the pastor of Arcadia First Baptist Church in Santa Fe.
Yes, sir.
What is that about?
In Santa Fe. So we are almost as far south as you can go in Texas.
Right
before the coast. So country, rural, becoming city.
Yeah.
Yes.
But it's Arcadia, but you're in Santa Fe.
Right. So about 75 years ago, the community was Arcadia.
Okay.
And then somewhere along the way, Arcadia, Alta Loma, Algoa, all became Santa Fe. I don't know why.
But the name works.
The name works.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, what you may or may not know about Josh McDonald is this man eats more Bluebell ice cream than anyone. Like, if you know about my chapstick addiction, so you have this Bluebell thing. Explain to us what that's all about.
Yes, sir. So Bluebell is a Texas thing made in Texas by Texans.
Amen.
So every time there's a new flavor, we're there to try it. So just the other day, I was at the grocery store, a new flavor came out, and the guy looked at me and said, he was stalking the new flavor and said, you're the only one in line, sir.
So Bluebell announces what's coming out now, basically.
Yeah, they do. Usually the day before.
Okay, but you go the day that it's released, you're going to be there.
I'm there.
Yeah.
Yep, at the grocery
but
store.
You're still svelte like you are, and you know,
I appreciate that.
Because you also like you're the king of snacks.
Yes, sir.
It's not only that. It's also like all different kinds of snacks.
Right. New M&Ms, whatever.
Yeah.
Snickers.
You're the taster of new things. So in all of that, do you have could you pick a Bluebell favorite? Is that even possible?
Very hard, but I would say oatmeal cream pie Bluebell flavor or King's Cake. Both are similar, but man, they are delicious.
And what's the bottom of the barrel?
I would say black walnut.
Okay.
Yes, or the lemon flavor.
Yeah, lemon and ice cream, that just doesn't.
Yeah, they're iffy. Yeah.
That doesn't go together for me somehow.
But I still tried them, but yeah, iffy.
So the exciting thing about Josh's church is that Josh's church is, I would say, almost a completely revitalized church. You say the same thing, that the church has really turned around underneath your leadership. So tell us a little bit about Arcadia First Baptist Church, kind of the history of it. Give us a little bit of context. You're south of Houston near Alvin, just to kind of give people a bearing. But tell us more about the history of the church.
Yeah. So, in the 40s, the community of Arcadia was growing. Alta Loma had a First Baptist church. Some people from First Baptist Alta Loma decided to start a church in Arcadia.
Okay.
And so they all began meeting in the late 40s in a barbershop.
Okay.
And then, and then as they grew, they bought some land, bought a building. There was a World War II blimp base close to where we are.
Interesting.
So they bought some of them. They got some of the old buildings from the blimp base.
Okay.
Moved them. That was their church for a number of years. I would say in the 50s, they moved to the current location.
Okay.
Of about 10 acres. And, just kept doing churchy things all through the 50s, 60s, 70s. Church just steadily grew. Once Santa Fe became Santa Fe in the 70s, the church remained Arcadia First Baptist Church. Mm. By the way, it's not First Baptist Arcadia. And the reason why it's Arcadia First Baptist is A, comes first in the Yellow Pages.
So back in the day. Because people now use the Yellow Pages all the time, right?
Yes, yeah, right.
So you had to be first. Someone made that strategic decision to be Arcadia because where it falls in the Yellow Pages. Some of the people are like, Yellow Pages? What are Yellow Pages? They don't even know, right?
Yeah, the old phone books.
Right.
So through the 70s, they've had some really long-tenured pastors, guys who have been there for 10, 14, 15 years. The guy before me was there for 17 years,
wow.
Retired.
That's awesome.
Yeah, and I just think through that, they the church, when I first came, looked like the church from the 1980s.
Sure.
And not just in culture, but also the building itself.
Yep.
And in our area, we had a major hurricane. There was another catastrophic event in our area.
Yep.
And so I came in just after all of that. The pastor retired after a long tenure. Two major disasters, and then I step in with a fresh eyes, a new vision, and so we have been working to change the church since then. So we also have a school and a daycare.
Right.
The daycare is about 20 years old. The school is about 15, maybe 14 years old.
Okay.
So we've had graduating students every year for the last 7 years.
Wow.
And so it's been fun to watch both organizations grow along with the church.
So one of the reasons we do this type of Pave podcast is just to give pastors who are out there encouragement and hope that revitalization can really be like it is possible by the power
yes.
of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It is possible. So, when the pastor was there before you, the church kind of grew old,
right?
Which is normal. How old are you?
So I'm 41.
Oh, so not to throw you under the bus, but
yeah, no, you're good.
So that means that just to share, I'm 53. So we talk about this a lot in Pave that. That means if you're 41, your natural audience is going to be 31 to 51. But when a pastor retires, typically in the 60s or 70s, the church is just going to grow older. So the church had kind of grown older while it, at the time, even 6 years ago when you first got there, it was still kind of a country church.
Right.
But that is all changing now. So talk with us about some of those type dynamics. What has happened as the church has gotten younger and as a community has grown, what has happened in the church?
Yeah. So our average age when I first came was probably 65-ish.
Yeah.
Somewhere around there. It was heavy senior adults. And I think the culture was heavy senior adult. So when I came, I think naturally being younger
right.
families began coming.
Yep.
Also, we tapped into the resource of the school and the daycare. And so our average age has dropped drastically to
right.
probably 50, maybe 40s.
Yeah.
But we have a lot of people in their 30s, new babies.
Yeah.
In fact, in the next few months, we'll have probably 10 babies born.
Yeah.
But I think you're right. I think it's it's changed the church culture drastically.
Yep.
So instead of having things that cater to the senior adults, not that there's anything wrong with that.
Of course.
But if you want to reach the audience, the younger audience, younger crowd around your church, and our community is changing too. So
yep.
It went from rural, older, to a lot of neighborhoods being built, and we've wanted to reach into those neighborhoods and a lot of young families, you know, middle class, young families moving out. From all walks of life. So in order to reach them, we had to change the church culture.
Yeah.
And so it's been 6 years of just working through slow change, lots of conversations, and a lot of outreach.
Yeah, people don't realize that slow and steady, it does win the race, right? And
yes.
And then you maintain the congregation that you have. You didn't run a whole lot of people off kind of thing.
Right.
When you take your time, when you lead with intentionality, and when you let the mission be the main thing on the menu, right?
Right.
When the mission is what it's about. So speaking of the culture of your church, I want to tell a story that I'm not sure if you even remember this, but about almost 4 years ago, I worshiped at your church on a Sunday morning. Now, 4 years ago, we were in COVID. COVID restrictions were kind of just being lifted. I forget where we were and all that. But, you know, that was when you walked into a store and you were required to put your mask on. You walked into a restaurant
yeah.
to put your mask on and then take it off when you sat, all that type of stuff. And so just to speak to a moment about how you have changed the culture of your church, and I want you to speak to what I'm about to say. So my wife and I parked in the parking lot, walked in, and with COVID, before we sat down, we were probably greeted by like 9 or 10 people.
Yeah, I remember.
During COVID. And you just didn't expect that. And that's, remember how awkward it was? Like, do you shake hands? And you were doing like
right,
elbow
right.
bumps or
yep.
fist bumps, whatever.
Yep.
So we sat down. And once we sat down, even though we have masks on, it's kind of hard to tell who's new and who's not. 10 or 12 people, families, came by and greeted us. And I thought, man, what a friendly church. And then it hit me. Well, one, you're super outgoing. And of course, I knew that beforehand. But then when you entered into the sanctuary, you basically went up and down every row,
yeah.
talk with people,
yep.
laughed. And I just observed, like, the church has taken on your leadership, to some degree taken on your personality,
right?
So talk with us about about just some of the healthy practices that some things that you have done that have shaped that the culture of the church. Besides, obviously, you know, ice cream and snacks, and,
yeah.
and great wild church. That's another
that
stick.
Matters.
But what are some things that you've done that have just kind of helped the church in its culture?
Yeah. So I will start off. Let me start off with this story. So I wanted to do things to see how, if I could push the limits. So first of all, I am extrovert, but I think even if you're introvert, you can still do best practices.
Yep.
I go around and try to meet people.
Yep.
So I actually started on our church roll A to Z and called every family or text them and see if I could meet with them.
Now, when did you do that? Super early
the first
on?
Year. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, the first week I was there, I
pastors,
started meeting
did
with family.
Did you hear that, pastors? I'm looking at you. Did you hear that? What a smart practice. You called every family.
Yes, I called every family. I tried to have lunch with them or coffee or meet with them or invite them to the office.
Now what year was that? What was your first year?
2018.
18, okay. So this is pre-COVID. All right.
Yep, pre-COVID.
Keep going.
Yeah, and that took about 2.5 years.
Yeah, sure.
And then the role changed, and people moved, and people came, and then COVID messed that up, so we had to start over and do some different things.
Yeah.
But yeah, we started A through Z because I wanted to sit down, wanted to make sure every person was a believer. And two, to make sure, just to see where they're at, you know, just talk to them, just get to know them. But I do that on purpose, is I will walk through the foyer or in the sanctuary when people come in to sit down. I will purposely go and talk to them. My wife does it as well, and I think it's helpful. Not that pastors' wives have to do that, but I just think it's helpful. And she's extremely introvert. Well, she's mediocre, but she does that anyway. She'll go and meet people, and I think it just lets people know that somebody has seen them, somebody loved them, and it's somebody from leadership. We have, now I think it's overflowed, we have people in our church that are designated as quote-unquote greeters.
Yep.
There's people that do it anyways, and then there's friends. But then I think to have the leadership be able to do that is really helpful. Our worship pastor, our student pastor are both slightly introverted.
Yeah.
So it helps to have someone on staff that's willing to go around and high-five people, hug their neck.
And, you know, a lot of times people don't expect that from a senior pastor, especially on a first day if they're a guest, right? But here they are. And sometimes they don't even realize that it's going to be you, you know?
Right.
But something, I just, and by observation, the room just kind of changed, lit up when you walked in. But I just stood there and thought, okay,
that's
people
great.
Are all talking to one another because of the influence and you displaying the hospitality that the church needs to have.
Right. That's good.
What were some other ways that you either purposefully or just kind of stumbled into that helped set the tone and direction of the church?
Yeah. So when I first came, what I did was I took a physical and a spiritual assessment of the church. So I walked around the church and I looked at everything from flower pots to plants to the grass to the outer structure of the building, pathways for guests.
Yeah.
Because the layout of our building has been, since 1950, we've had like 3 or 4 major constructions. And so the building is super confusing.
Yeah.
People pull into the parking lot, you don't even know where the front entrance is.
Yeah. It's got multiple buildings that have been kind of connected, which is what happens in church life.
Right. Yeah. So you've been there. So you think, well, where do guests park? How can they easily get to the sanctuary? Then how can they get back out?
Yeah.
Because after service, people go the same way they
came in.
And how do you, you know, when it's confusing, how do you get back out? So we took all of that into consideration, and we began to slowly implement change. For instance, in our courtyard, I said, hey, I'm not kidding you, it was Easter Sunday, and a rat ran across my shoe from the bushes. and so I went to our buildings and grounds team and just said, hey, can we either trim these bushes or get rid of them? Because there's rats living in here.
Yeah.
And they did. And now we have gravel, and we have like a little, water fountain and some places for people to sit. And it's and string lights, and it's become this refreshing place. So we put lights in an old hallway. We lit the place up, changed some carpet here and there. So we made some physical changes. But also, we try to make an easy path for guests when they show up.
Yeah.
And how can you get in? How can you get out easily? So we station people at different locations that point or run people to where they need to go.
Yeah.
And it took a little work just talking to people like, hey, I know you may not want to do this, but can you please be a runner? And man, it's been so helpful. And I think what's happened is they see that people can get somewhere easy. Like, where do I go to drop my kids off? Well, a runner will take them down the hallway to the nursery, make sure they get checked in, love on them, say goodbye and walk off.
Yeah. That's a personal touch from the very beginning.
Yes. Yeah. It's all about that personal touch. And it took a while to find the right people for the right job, you know, but somebody donated a golf cart.
Okay.
So anytime it's running, raining, we have pregnant women. What happened was
lots of pregnant women. Yeah.
Yes. My wife was super pregnant one day and she had to park way out in the middle of nowhere. I saw her penguin walking all the way to the front and I joked to the guy. I said, man, it'd be nice if we had a golf cart. We picked these pregnant women up and somebody gave us a golf cart, which is just an added piece. But making sure that personal touch is there. And I like to push the envelope just a little bit when it comes to revitalization or church culture, you know, and so I'll give one example. So we had a local wrestling organization call me. Not the guy's a Christian, the owner's a Christian, but the organization's not.
Time out. Yeah. Wrestling.
Yes, wrestling.
Like what you mean, Greco-Roman style or quote-unquote professional?
Like quote-unquote wrestling entertainment. Where there's a championship belt and body slamming through a table.
Okay.
So I was there for about 8 months, and they called and said, hey, the local school said we can't use their gym because their gym flooded out. Can we use your gym? And I went, I'm going to get shot for this, but yes. So I called two key players in my church and said, hey, if we have if the community uses our gym for an event, we can get money on snack sales, on concession. And they said, yes, we'll fight for you, Pastor. We had wrestling in our gym.
So good.
Listen, about 500 people showed up.
No way.
Yes, about 20 church people, and about the rest was all for the community. So my only request was we get concession sales, and I get to get in the ring and invite everybody to church. So I did. They body slammed me. Okay, it was great.
No. You're lying.
No. They one of the wrestlers picked me up and slammed me down. By the way, I was really angry because I went into the back changing room and I saw a list of who's winning and losing the matches. And then they kicked me out. I was like, what? This is fake.
You didn't know? Yeah. You were shocked.
Ruined my childhood.
Yeah.
Ruined it. So we had this wrestling event. And what happened was we had two families visit the church. Not only did they get saved and baptized, but now both are leading. One guy's leading our men's ministry, and he's about to become a deacon. And so I tell the church constantly, remember when we had that wrestling event, and this guy joined our church? Look
so
at him
good.
Now. Yeah. So that's Revitalization 101, wrestling and gospel music.
Now, I can't say that's going to work for everybody.
It probably won't. Yeah, don't try that at home.
There is a point, right? That a lot of churches are like this is my church, just my gym,
yes.
Right? Those are my
yes.
snacks, right?
Exactly.
And it's like no. If we open up for the community, who knows what.
Right.
So you didn't wear the trunks, did you?
No.
You didn't take your shirt off, wear the trunks?
Okay. No, my wife wouldn't let me. So okay. no wrestling Speedos. So.
Yeah. I'm sure she made a good decision.
Yeah. Sorry, if I can't say Speedos, you can edit that
you
out.
No, you can say Speedo. It's okay. Okay. It's okay.
So you're right. So it was just a random group. It was a one-time event. I knew it wouldn't happen again. And it gained momentum. I'd been there for about 8 months. And I think the church was like, this guy's crazy,
yeah.
But we see what God's doing.
Yeah.
And so people, so those families put faith in Christ. They're still there to this day.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, so one of the things we talk about in PAVE a lot is when you shine a spotlight on the mission, as you just did, and when you use the facility, right? So we have this, if you listen to the PAVE teachings at all, people that are listening right now, you know we have this plan, we talk about display the church you need to become. We have a baptism plan where every baptism, we're not going to baptize somebody 3 weeks in a row, but we have a plan where we're shining a spot on one person's baptism, but that's going to last for 3 weeks. So what you're talking about, the turning of the church towards the mission, sometimes it takes those crazy moments.
Right.
So, but
exactly.
But that was somewhat of a breakout moment for you. You said you were testing the boundaries.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And they passed the test.
Mm-hmm.
They passed the test. Yeah, that's fantastic. So when you arrived at the church, the attendance was a couple of hundred. I mean, this was not a small church then. People hear, 200 now, and they used to think, well, that's a small church, but 200 now is actually a big church.
Yeah,
a small church now is more like 25 to 50. So there was still a measure of health. The church had gotten older. It grew younger. But you have had an enormous amount of salvations and baptisms.
We have. Yeah.
So talk us through that portion, the evangelistic and ministry portion of the church. What are some of the things that you have learned that you've been doing to see and tell the folks how many baptisms you have per year, and then tell us some of the principles behind that.
Yeah, yeah. So the last 3 years, we've had an average of about 40 baptisms per year.
It's amazing.
Oh my gosh, it's been amazing.
Yeah.
So when I first came, we were running an average of about 200. I saw the number 211 on that little board where they put the numbers up before we took that out. But a little over 200. And the church had plateaued and had begun to decline a little bit.
Yeah,
and
sure.
Not just looking at the numbers. To flip that around, I began preaching on evangelism and making that just the Great Commission.
Yeah.
Right? Go to the world. Let's start right here in Santa Fe where God has planted us. This is where God has called us. So go to your neighbors, go to the new neighbors. So we began visiting. we made a roadmap. I didn't know there was an app for this, yeah. but we yep. literally printed out this massive map and right. put it on our conference table and began mapping out all the neighborhoods yep. and which doors and where and who and taking handwritten notes. Yep. Now there's an app for that. So anyways, so we began knocking on every door in the community because part of our mission was we want to get the gospel to every door in Santa Fe.
Okay.
And every new neighbor, we got their information, we sent them a card, we went and knocked on the door.
Interesting.
Instead of bringing them bread or cookies,
yeah.
we brought them like a tackle box. This is one of the ideas of my one of my deacons.
Okay.
Let's get them a tackle box, but put nails and things they're going to hang pictures on the wall in.
Really?
Yeah. So when people move in, you always need those things because you're okay. hanging up pictures and whatever. Yeah. And so it's just something unique. Like, hey, come
to Arcadia.
So you
mean just like a little what do you mean?
Yeah, like a little small tackle box. And in each little slot.
Compartment.
Yeah, yeah. You know those, what are they, when you hang it on the wall, the little picture hangers?
Yeah, yeah, the little hook, eye hook thing and all
yeah,
that.
Yeah, yeah. So we put a bunch okay. of that in there and tape and just maybe some other stuff that might need when they move in. And so, man, we began passing those out like candy. So we had our Sunday school, all of our small groups active in doing that.
Okay.
The church has Sunday school, then we started small groups, but it's kind of the same, just sure. off-campus Sunday yeah. school. So we got all of our groups, they adopted neighborhoods. And so we just began to, I preached through Acts and just continue to emphasize evangelism and sharing the gospel. And I kept telling them I wouldn't ask my church to do something that I'm not willing
right,
to do.
Right.
So I had to be active in evangelism too. And what happened was I shared the gospel with my neighbor. And he was a comic book owner and he was smoking marijuana a lot when I came home.
Okay.
And man, his mom became ill. He knew he was a pastor, so he came over to talk to me about it, led him to the Lord, and man, we baptized him. I think it just lit the fire into the church. And,
right.
and so it just kept happening. We just kept having people put faith in Christ. Talking to every member in the church helped because yeah. I realized some were not believers and
yep.
some
yep.
true
That's
believers.
Where your A to Z plan came into
yes.
play, right? Yeah, yeah.
Some of them had not been baptized.
Sure.
And so that helped, you know. But man, we just the evangelistic zeal. Let's do outreach. Let's do ministry. Where can we do ministry? How can we do ministry? So the Santa Fe Softball League opened up a new softball complex
okay.
there in town.
Okay.
The head of that complex is a member of our church. And so I went to him. I said, sir, can I? How can we do ministry there? He said, I'll tell you what, you can do the opening prayer. And I said, sure. So I showed up one Saturday. Man, there was somebody from the Astros there. There was, you know, 1,800 people out there.
Okay.
You know, girls of all ages getting ready to play softball at their first big tournament. And
right.
I prayed a prayer and invited them to Arcadia First Baptist Church in Santa Fe, Texas at 14828 Highways. Anyways, it was just a grand opportunity. So I put myself out there for any right. opportunity I can. And I think that's brought a lot of change.
Yeah.
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 And I think what's happened, too, is people put faith in Christ. We celebrate that.
Yep.
And we make it known and we share the story. And I think the rest of the church sees that and go,
yeah.
wow. Okay, so if I lead somebody to the Lord, I'm paid to do that, quote unquote,
yeah,
right?
Sure.
But if one of our other church members leads somebody to the Lord, we make a big deal out of
yeah,
it
yeah.
because yep. they're not paid to do that, but they're living mission. And so we have a guy in my church, he's radical, he's on fire for Christ. He wasn't until just for some reason the last few years. So he led somebody to the Lord.
Okay.
And man, we let him baptize the guy, and then yeah. we celebrated it big. Like, look what this guy's doing. This right. is amazing. You can yeah. you can too.
Yeah. So in doing that, you again, the phrase we use is display the church you need to become it. In other
yes.
words,
yes.
so in a normal setting, okay, in a normal setting, when someone is baptized, most churches don't tell the story of how the person came to faith in Christ.
Yes.
All we know is that this person is going to be baptized today. We don't know the story.
Mm-hmm.
And especially we don't know the story when someone else in the church has led that person to Christ. So just by telling the story, right, it's a game changer because the church then knows, well, our church is fulfilling the Great Commission. Our
right.
people are fulfilling the Great Commission. It is one of the most powerful, simple tools to just be sure that you were celebrating changed lives and shining
yes.
a spotlight on the people who are living the mission.
Absolutely. Celebrating the right thing.
Right.
I think that's the key word. In the previous culture in our church, they would celebrate things, but it wasn't missional. It was more like, hey, it's senior adult day, which is fine. That's
sure.
okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Or it was they had EMT day, and that's great.
Yep.
And thank God for our EMT guys. But since we're a church, we want to celebrate what's being accomplished for the gospel for
right.
Jesus Christ. And
yeah.
I think that was the turning point when it started clicking in people's head of like, oh, not that we're celebrating the wrong things. We just need to celebrate the mission, the
yeah,
gospel, what
it.
God's doing.
Celebrate life change because yeah. that's what are the gospels? What is the New Testament? It is a celebration, right?
Right.
Of
right.
people whose lives have been changed by Christ. So the church now, 211, evidently.
Yeah,
but, and of course, we know that in church life, people come and go, and you've right. because the church was older, you've buried a lot of people.
Gosh, we have. We've had a lot of people pass.
Yeah. But so where is the church now, growth-wise?
Yeah, so since January, I just ran the numbers. Since January 2019 up until now, we've had about 150 people join the church.
Okay.
Some of those have moved off since then, so now we're running about 350 on average.
So from 2019, is that what I'm understanding, mm-hmm. until now, you've mm-hmm. had 150 people yep. join the church.
Yep, roughly 5 years, 5 or 6 years, yeah. Okay. So we've had a lot of people join the church, all ages, even up into their 90s. And so once they join, you know, we get them plugged in. But yeah, we've had some of those have moved. Some of those, one or two families have left the church for different reasons. We've lost a lot of people. Sure. To passing away. So right now we're running on average about 350 any Sunday.
Okay. Yep. Now, one of the things we were talking about earlier that caused me to pause, okay, so let me just kind of teach a principle here. Pastor, if you're wondering if your church is evangelistic, there's a tool, there's a way to know. So my doctorate's from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and there's a man there who's been studying church growth dynamics for over 50 years inside the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the tribe that both of us are in different ways. So there's this correlation. For every 15 people in average worship attendance, you should baptize one person annually to be considered an evangelistically effective church. Let me say it again. For every 15 people in average worship attendance, you should baptize one person every year to be considered evangelistically effective. Okay, so ultimately, we'd want it to be 1-to-1, right? That would be like the ultimate. So this is mm-hmm. this is not football. This is golf. The lower the score, the lower score, the better. Your estimate is that over the last 3 years, you've not been 15-to-1. You've been below that. I did the math. You've been about 8-to-1.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
That puts you in a category. So about 98% of Southern Baptist churches do not meet the 15-to-1 criteria.
Wow.
But you're beneath that mm-hmm. Almost by half at about 8-to-1. So talk with us about, I mean, we've talked about baptism a little bit, but tell us more about the power of that. I hope you realize and recognize how unusual this part of your story is. It's an incredibly evangelistic church.
Yeah. You know, it's funny when you're in the mix, you don't realize it.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you're going day to day. And so, and it's not just me sharing the gospel. Every one of our deacons has led someone to the Lord.
Oh, wow.
Is that not amazing?
Listen to that.
And in the last year.
Yeah.
In the last year. And it's not like I'm going.
In the last year.
Yeah. Hey, okay. Little Johnny after service wants to put faith in Christ. Let me hand him off. No, this is on their own. In their Sunday school classes, small groups, out on the streets. Wild.
Wow.
So, and we follow up everybody that shows up. We follow up with them until we get a no, until they say, security, the pastor's at my door, get him away. So, because we want all people to know Jesus. But you're right. Man, we have just been sharing the gospel left and right. And it's all ages.
Sure.
And there have been some people, younger, you know, a 7-year-old or 8-year-old may see their friend get baptized. They want to put faith in Christ. We don't just throw them in there. We walk through that. My own son, it took him, you know, he saw his friends getting baptized. He was 8 and he said, I'm ready to get saved. I believe in Jesus, you know, and I know he answered all the right answers, but we held off for almost a year on his baptism because I wanted to make sure. So it's not like we're just, you know, counting all these numbers. Yeah, you know, ministerially speaking.
Right.
Man, we're actually having real hardcore conversations, you know, real deep conversations about the gospel to make sure people understand and they believe and they know. And it goes all across the board. I think most of our pastors, all of our pastors have led somebody to the Lord in the last year, in the last 12 months. And it's not a requirement for me. And we haven't offered an evangelism course. On how to share your faith.
Yeah.
We talk about it in our new members class.
But you share how to do it there, yeah.
Yeah. I guess it's just talked about and shared from the pulpit.
So
and I live that lifestyle.
Well, and they've seen it demonstrated so much, which makes that makes a huge difference.
Right.
Well, that in itself, right, so the number of people that have received Christ in your church, in your 6-year tenure, you could have started a new church off of just those people that have come to faith in Christ, right?
Yeah,
which is amazing. Yeah. So, and of course, we know in this modern age, the average person, according to multiple researchers, Rainer being one of them, they come only once in every about 5 Sundays. So the fact that you've grown that much means you've not only grown from 211 to 350, your base has significantly grown. And you're about maxed out space-wise, right?
We are. We're really maxed out. So Easter, Christmas, special services, we definitely have to go to 2 services.
Yeah.
We're working that direction to go to 2 services. The church actually ran two services, probably 2 or 3 years before I came there, they decided to go to one service. I think both had dwindled down enough to fit into one. But we're busting at the seams, and I don't know what the latest our sanctuary sits 400, so I don't know what the latest percentage is. But if you think 350, some Sundays I get up to preach and go, wow, it is packed.
Yeah. You're just about due for a second worship service, which is can be hard to launch, but I think in your context it'll go great. So as we're winding this down, I want you to tell us a story. I'm going to get it started and have you finish it. Not every pastor is fully valued the way that you've been valued at your church. And pastor, I want you to listen to listen to this thought for just 1 second. Everyone that's listening today, if you stay the course, there are moments where it'd be so much easier to leave. Every pastor is going to be there. But if it's true that 85% of churches across the country, and we know verifiably that 85% of Baptist churches in Texas are plateaued or in decline, if you can ever get a church to be revitalized and you leave, guess what you're going to walk into? A church that needs to be revitalized. So once you kind of get that momentum going, right, it's just best to stay. And one of the byproducts of staying is not only do you get to love people well and see these stories of life change, they get to love you. So a few months ago, you came up to Dallas for a couple of days to for a conversation that you and I were going to have. And then on while you were here on the way back, something happened to your car.
On the way up.
On the way on the way up.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So on the way up, what was it that happened to your car?
Yeah, driving down the freeway, 70 miles an hour, coming into town, and the car, about two cars in front of me, a truck lost a bed, a whole bed, not a mattress, a whole bed. It flew over the top of the car in front of me, hit my car directly in front, you know, and messed up the bumper, took out my lights, did something to the windshield. Wild.
Good times.
Good fun.
It's a wonder you weren't injured, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank the Lord. Yeah, he
protected me. And so then you tried to drive that home and couldn't or something?
Yeah, so I got about halfway home. Things just working out well. There's some weird clinging and no lights, you know, and so I decided to see if we can just get it hauled back. You know, it was a pretty big, pretty hefty bill.
I bet it was.
Yes, yes.
But then you got back and the church kind of noticed what was happening. And then you pick it up from there.
So, yeah. So we were down to one car. And we have chosen to have my wife stay at home as much as possible with a little. So she does some odds and ends. And so, man, I just didn't have a whole lot of money to go out and buy a new car.
Right.
And I didn't want a car payment anyways. And so let me tell you this. You're exactly right. If you water where you're at, it'll grow and produce. And that's exactly what I've tried to do because it looks greener on the other side. You can go to First Baptist, whatever, community church, this, and you may think you have it made there, but if you water where it's at, man, God will bless and take care and provide. So this is what happened. So car broke down. We're in one car, and we're buzzing around. I'm having to constantly, you know, take the kids here and wife here and there, and somebody at the church caught wind. We were going to buy a car. I was really just trying to save up money, and we were going to buy a car.
Right.
Somebody at the church caught wind, unbeknown to me. They decided to take up a love offering for pastor appreciation.
Silently.
Silently.
You had no idea.
I had no idea. Which tells me the church can do stuff without you knowing.
Right.
It's scary. So anyways, they took up a love offering. So come pastor appreciation, they gave me a big check, like one of the big giant ones.
Yeah,
so they called me on stage. I thought, oh, it's going to be a card. They're going to pray for me, you know, which is good. I love that. But they gave me this big check with enough money to buy a brand new car. So we went down and bought a third row, brand new, top of the line Nissan Armada for my wife to drive all the kids around.
That's not a small car.
It's not a small car. It's not a small car.
It's also not a minivan. Praise God.
Right. Yes. No. Yeah. It's got. You can put a microwave in it. So anyway, so I was in tears that Sunday. I just couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
And what's even crazier is I was preaching through Corinthians, and I got to mid to late Corinthians where Paul talks about taking care of your pastors.
Yeah.
I'm not even kidding you. I preached that Sunday on taking care of your pastor. I said, look, this is going to be awkward. Right. I'm a pastor. I want you to know I'm preaching scriptures. Laid it all out on the line. They said, one of the guys got up and said, hey, perfect timing, pastor. Here's a big check.
Wow.
In tears.
You had no idea. That's
so
hilarious.
Yes, we went down. It took us about 2 or 3 weeks. So, gosh, this time last year, we went down and went to the dealership, you know, test drove this and that. And so we bought the car. We came back, and one of the guys at the church said, man, we were hoping you would get a Tahoe. I was like, oh, man, that's way nice. So, actually, all the family piled into this Corvette, by the way, brand new Corvette. And so a couple Sundays later, I wanted to show the church what we bought.
You did not.
Yeah, I flashed the Corvette on the screen with all of us squished in there. There's six of us, you know.
So good.
We're all squeezed in there. My wife's big pregnant belly. It's so funny. The church, you know, erupted.
Oh, my goodness.
But, man, that for me changed me. I don't know that I want to ever leave.
Yeah,
Not just because he bought me a car, because the deep love of a pastor is there.
Shocked me.
I'm still shocked. I still can't believe it. I always hear, I've heard these stories here and there, you know, through my life of pastors being blessed with a car, a house, school paid for, whatever. And, man, it happened.
Yeah.
And so I think at that point I realized that I think our church has been revitalized. But you know where that came from? It came from doing funerals. It came from going to the hospital when a baby was born, or one of our families had a stillborn. You know, it came from calling, texting, praying, loving, going through A to Z.
A to Z, that's what I was about to say.
Not for me to gain anything, just let them know I love them.
Yeah.
And God loves them. And then all of a sudden there's a need and they met that need. Our church has met every need that pops up, but that was a huge one.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that big check, I still have it in my office.
Oh, do you really?
Oh, yeah. Oh, it's still, man, the bank wouldn't take it.
That's
it was
so,
weird.
That's
but
so,
yeah.
I don't know why they wouldn't take it. Yeah, I don't understand that.
Yeah, I try to put it in the ATM.
Well, and the great thing is, we'll close with this, that your best years are still to come.
Yes. Yeah.
All of the researchers, multiple researchers who talk about years 8 through 12 are your most prosperous years of your tenure. So you still got another year and a half or two to get there, but you've got 4 years where maybe this will be another car. Who knows? Or a house or a
pool. I'm going for a Cybertruck.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so a house or a pool.
That's awesome. Well, Pastor Josh McDonald, thanks for sharing the story of Arcadia First Baptist Church in Santa Fe. If you're trying to find it, just look in your phone book in the Greater Houston area under A, and that's where you'll find it. We're grateful for you and for your ministry and proud of what God is doing in your life. So thanks for listening to the PAVE podcast today. You can learn more about Texas Baptist by going to txb.org. We have so many amazing ministries at Texas Baptist that can help you, not just PAVE, but if you need help with discipleship or evangelism or young adults or children, missions, man, if you can think of it, we have people who will help you with it. And if we don't, we will find someone who will. TXB.org is where you can find Texas Baptist. You can learn more about this ministry called PAVE, New Paths for Church Growth, by going to txb.org/PAVE, P-A-V-E. That's txb.org/PAVE. Josh, what ice cream is going to be tonight?
Oh, man. Oh, yeah, that's okay. So cookies and cream, only because when I get home, my kids are going to be waiting for me, and that's their favorite.
Let's go.
Let's do it.
That's classic. Thanks, man. Appreciate
you. Yes, sir.
You.